Many times I've heard young people tell me why the Lord is leading in their courtship, and yet I can see 10 ways how it couldn't be God, because they're violating basic Bible principles. He never leads against His word. There's an expression we have all heard, love is blind, but it's even more true, infatuation blinds. We can't see clearly. Notice what Steps to Christ, page 110 says, when the affections are not in harmony with God's will in the very study of the Bible, the enemy takes control of the thoughts and he suggests interpretations. So courtship can actually keep us from understanding the Bible if our affections are not in harmony with God's will. While disobeying, we'll flatter ourselves that we are obeying. The consequences of our disobedience we'll blame on God and on His word. The picture reminds me of a patient who came into my office about 9 years ago. And she had a skin problem. She's an attractive girl, and she needed a minor procedure. And while getting acquainted with her, she told me she had just moved back to Upper Georgia because of a divorce. I told her I was going to be giving a series on courtship and marriage, and what advice did she have? And she said immediately, marrying a Christian doesn't work. She was blaming God, blaming the Bible, blaming Christianity for her divorce. There are a lot of traps, but there's no simple checklist to protect us, but God has designed a way to protect us from such traps as this. What is a mouse trap? That is a way that seemeth right unto a mouse, but the end thereof is the way of death. And God has ways to protect us from these kinds of traps. Many eyes are better than one set of eyes, and if we will utilize the many eyes principle in courtship with judicious counsel, we can avoid many dangers. But the most important is for us to have a earnest prayer during any times of thoughts of courtship. And we shouldn't even talk about it without starting with prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so apt to misunderstand your word. Why, if our hearts aren't in, our affections aren't in harmony with your word, even when we're studying today, we'll misunderstand. And Satan has his interpreters, so that when your word is read or spoken, we won't even get it. We'll hear something entirely different. And so we just can't go forward without you. And we know we can't have you unless we're surrendered to you. So right now, we just want to have the prayer of Samuel, who prayed, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law." In Christ's name we pray, amen. The Bible emphasizes the importance of wise and godly counsel. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. One person can't possibly see every danger. One may consider an important factor that another would otherwise overlook. Another, Proverbs 20:18, every purpose is established by, what's the next word? Counsel. In Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Who we choose as counselors? Whether we recognize and seek good counsel determines whether we are wise or whether we are otherwise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. And at the very close of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about two different home builders, the foolish versus the wise. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The difference between a foolish individual and a wise individual is the one who refuses to take counsel, biblical counsel, and the one who seeks and follows it. We could multiply texts and references. So we want to make it a fixed principle not to ever date an individual that despises counsel or authority. Forsake the foolish and live. Deuteronomy 32:28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. In a letter to a young lady dating a fellow who did not accept the Sabbath truth, Ellen White wrote, many who profess to love and fear God choose to follow the bent of their own minds rather than take counsel of infinite wisdom in a matter which vitally concerns the happiness and well-being of both parties for this world and the next. Reason, judgment, and the fear of God are set aside. And blind impulse, stubborn determination is allowed to control. Those who won't listen to God won't listen to his servants. They do what is right in their own eyes. Men and women, she says, who are otherwise sensible and conscientious, close their ears to counsel. They are deaf to the appeals and entreaties of friends and kindreds and of the servants of God. The expression of a caution or a warning is regarded as impertinent meddling, and the friend who's faithful enough to utter a remonstrance is treated as an enemy. So if you want to win friends and influence people, don't volunteer counsel to people who are dating. Since marriage affects our future happiness more than any other action of our lives, the single need counsel and advice here more than on any other point. Not all counsel is good counsel. When the Bible refers to counsel, it's talking about biblical counsel. Counsel based on the Bible, counsel from those who love the Bible, have knowledge of the Bible, and experience in obeying the Bible. And those who are dating need counsel originating from the mind of God, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. So determine as to seek counsel from a person who has these three qualities. They love the Bible, and they know the Bible, and they have experience in obeying the Bible. That's what you want. Now, how do we obtain God's good counsel? To keep us from mistakes in marriage, God has provided three major counselors. First of all, the Bible, which is clear, but it gives general instruction, which like a lamp guides our feet. It is the standard that measures all other counsel. But it doesn't say in any verse that I was able to find that in 1975, Phil Mills is to marry Sherry Sherrard. I didn't find that counsel there. It's just not in the Bible. It gives these general principles that we must know, but it doesn't give us the specific direction. So God provides other counsel. And the second counselor is the local church. We disregard the wisdom and underappreciate our local church. When I say, I'm not talking to you specifically here, this local church. I'm talking about, as a general rule, we underestimate the value of our local church family. Its leaders, if they're under the control of God, can be very, very helpful. And then, of course, we have our parents or guardians who give very specific advice, which we're wise to consider very, very carefully. Now, these three protective walls are supported by three minor but much less reliable buttresses. We have the government, which gives marriage license requirements, and these vary from state to state. Other authorities would be school rules. And then we have providential events, the doors of opportunity that God opens or shuts. And then finally, we have our own impressions, which may be and often are, generally are, unreliable, influenced by the din of feelings and emotions, but which may be used by God. Counseling with God involves directed prayer and Bible study. His voice can be heard through delegated messengers in the voice of the church, our pastors, instruction from parents, governmental rules, school rules and policies, providential events, and last and least, the impressions. Now, if God is guiding us, He always speaks with a united voice. So if God's word advises us, then we simply follow that. We don't need further counsel because we have God's instruction. But in areas that are not specifically commanded or forbidden by God's word, then we have to have other wise voices. We must have God's will in our marriage. This is not minor. Jeremiah said, "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth." Now, the word cry in the Bible is very specific. It is referring to a verbal or an out loud prayer. This isn't a thinking prayer. This is talking prayer, and it involves vocalization. It's interesting, a mother can hear a child and can tell by the tone of the voice how much attention she needs to give the child. It may be a little whimper that doesn't mean much. It may be a cry that suddenly cuts through the din, wakens her up. She can hear it over conversations or anything else, and she knows that the child is in trouble. And God, like the mother, hears our prayers and knows whether this is just a whimper, a whim, or if this is a cry for help. And when we cry out for help, He hears and He answers those prayers. How can we be prepared for God to guide us? God will never force us to take His counsel. We must seek counsel of God. We must be so calm, so submissive to the will of God, that you will not be in a fever of excitement and unqualified for His service by your attachment. So we need a spiritual thermometer here. We earnestly cry to God for guidance with three specific questions, and these questions, I would recommend that you memorize them. These questions I use in my prayers. The first is, what is right? What is wrong? And how may I best fulfill God's purpose? Dear God, what is right in this situation? Dear God, help me know what is wrong in this situation. And dear God, help me to best fulfill the purpose that you have placed me on this earth to accomplish. The Bible says that Saul lost his physical life, his eternal life, his kingdom dynasty, because he refused to seek counsel of God or to follow God's counsel. All the time he resisted counsel from God. On the contrary, David sought counsel from God, fleeing from Saul. He went to a prophet. When he left the prophet, he went to the sanctuary. When he left the sanctuary, God saw he wanted guidance, so sent him a priest with an ephod. And David's questions from God were very specific. Should I do this? What about that? And he asked it again and again. No wonder we should pray four times a day when we are dating. Be specific, not just general. In your prayers, God can answer general prayers, but He gives a general answer. The more specific we are in our prayers, the more specific God can be in the answer that He gives us. Jehoshaphat was facing a very large army, and 2 Chronicles 20 tells us about it. A prophet delivered the answer. And as we earnestly pray, the answer will come in the Word of God. It will come through God's delegated messengers, through circumstances. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall we prosper. How do we know what is right in dating? How do we know what is wrong in dating? How do we find God's purpose for our lives? We study the Bible. It will tell us. We study the spirit of prophecy. It will tell us. And we continue these questions into our marriage, in fact, in every area of our life. If you would know the will of God, carefully and prayerfully study the Bible. If the Bible is needed, if ever the Bible is needed as a counselor, it is before taking a step that binds persons together for life. Now, how do you make the Bible your counselor, your courtship counselor? Whatever passage you are studying, seek an insight into proper courtship and happy marriage. Keeping a journal is helpful. The passage may be anywhere in Scripture that you're studying. It might not overtly be about either courtship or marriage, but ask the question, what does this passage have to do with my situation? Most people go to God's Word and they get no specific information from it when they study. Dear folk, if we're studying the Bible in the morning, and it is not giving us directions for our day, why are we wasting our time? God wants to give us very specific information for our day that will be used that day. He wants to tell us about things that in our lives that must change. He wants to tell us about things in our life that must remain. And we get that by asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And listen to him as he speaks through his word, as you carefully study it in the day. You want to study the portions that are clearly related to courtship and marriage. There are many such passages, passages such as the destruction of the antediluvian world and Sodom, the end of time and marriage, Isaac and Rebekah's marriage, Isaac's blessing on Jacob, Esau's wives, Ishmael's marriages, Jacob's marriage, Dinah. I've listed just a few of the obvious courtship and marriage passages to consider, study, analyze, and meditate on, and ask the three questions: what is right, what is wrong, and how can I best, what does this passage teach me about how to better fulfill God's plan for my life? Samson, Ezra, Nehemiah, Proverbs, Hosea, Christ's principles at the wedding feast, Christ's miracle, I should say, Jesus' counsel on marriage, Christ's wedding parables, Paul's counsel. Is the Bible's relative silence on romance during courtship significant? If the Bible is silent on it, maybe there's a reason. There is nothing in the New Testament that I've been able to find on the disciples' courtships. Is this significant? If the Bible's writers do not dwell on it, should our books do it on the romantic side I'm talking about? The Spirit of Prophecy has excellent resources for this subject, including the early part of Adventist Home, the entire book, Letters to Young Lovers. There's a whole section, the last section, in Messages to Young People. Ministry of Healing has a section on the home. A Solemn Appeal has important instructions on moral purity. Testimonies, Volume 7, has a letter to a couple in their first married year. This contains important information for a person's first year of married life. This is not simply material to read. When I was studying for boards, when I went to medical school, I learned how to study the Bible. Because in medical school, always before, you didn't really have to study too hard. You just take these tests, listen in class, take some notes, know a few things in general, and you do fine. But in medical school, they would ask questions that demanded that you understood the material, because it wasn't just simple spitback stuff. And suddenly I realized, as I learned how to study textbooks for these exams, that I was being lazy in my study of the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. When I studied for boards, I had to quiz myself constantly, review the questions. Now, how do you obtain practical counsel from the Spirit of Prophecy? You turn statements into questions that you ask about your own situation in life. Some years ago, Christian young man went through this section on courtship in Adventist Home, and he reworded the sentences into questions. In fact, he made up almost 250 questions in all and attempted to answer each one in his own life. He did not begin a courtship until he had completed this work. Some months later, his courtship began, and once again he went through the questions, this time working through each question with his prospective life's partner. He sent me his study sheet, and with his permission, I reproduced it in a syllabus that I made. You can get it from My Bible First on their website to give you an idea of one effective way to counsel with God. And incidentally, he later became my son-in-law. Let's look at an example. We saw this quotation a few minutes ago. Let's look at it more closely. Many who profess to love and fear God choose to follow the bent of their own minds rather than take counsel of infinite wisdom. Now, how would you turn this question, this statement, into a question? What do we call people who love and fear God? Christians. Do I profess to love and fear God? Yes. Is this sentence one that would apply to a few Christians? No, it says many. Does this sentence apply to me? Am I following the bent of my own mind or seeking infinite wisdom? How do I determine whether I'm doing my own thing? Do I seek counsel from God? What happens when my will is crossed? So I begin to ask the questions. You take it, think about it, and begin to ask how this applies to my life. Let's look at the next sentence. In a matter which vitally concerns the happiness and well-being of both parties for this world and the next, reason, judgment, and the fear of God are set aside, and blind impulse, stubborn determination are allowed to control. How would you turn this statement into a question? Am I reasonable? That is, can people reason with me? Do I have good judgment? Do I fear God? How do I find out if I have good judgment? How's this measured? And what is the fear of God? And do I have this? Am I following reason, judgment, and the fear of God? Or am I blindly, impulsive, and stubbornly determined to get my way? After we counsel with God's word, we seek counsel, if we're blessed with God-fearing parents, from them. Ellen White wrote to her 18-year-old granddaughter, "You have no right to place your affections on any young man without your father's and your mother's full sanction. You are but a child," she was writing to an 18-year-old, "and for you to show a preference for any young man without the full knowledge and sanction of your father is to dishonor him." Now, what is full sanction? The dictionary definition is official approval authorization. They have there. So counseling with parents is not simply to be a formality. The child should readily yield to his parents' counsel. Note, parents is plural, counsel with both father and mother. In this case, it was a stepmother. Shall children consult only their own desires and inclinations, irrespective of the advice and judgment of their parents? Should that child, notwithstanding the counsel and entreaties of his parents, persist in following his own course? I answer decidedly no, not if he never marries. Now, I used to wonder why in the book of Genesis there were such blended families and there was just so many complications of families. And then I realized that the Bible is the handbook for the end of time. And we all come from confused and in blended homes, many of us. My mother had a prior marriage, and she was a very godly person. But we have complications today in our families. And so the book of Genesis tells us how to deal with all kinds of things, including incest, and it's just all there to give us courage and comfort and show that God works and overrules in all kinds of situations in life. But then it says, if we persist in our own way, despite the counsel and entreaties of our parents, we are stubborn. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Now, are all parents equally wise? Of course not. But here's a sad truth. If parents are unwise, what are the children apt to be? Even more unwise. Unwise, in fact, generally, with less wisdom than their parents. Why? Because children are typically like their parents, except usually a little worse. And so, you can, in virtually all cases, parents have more wisdom. We as parents have more wisdom in our counsel than in our own personal actions. There's still value in their counsel. And Jesus gave an example of how we should treat our parents. Did he know more than his parents? Of course he did. But how did he treat his parents? He lived with them. He didn't go off to get an apartment so he could be independent. He assisted them and obeyed them until he was nearly 30. Unbelievable. He understood authority. It says he, this is the God of heaven, was subject to his parents. He didn't rebel against it. And although all young people are to counsel with their parents during courtship as best they can, young people fortunate enough to have godly parents are even under greater obligation to counsel with them. They are foolish to ignore this great blessing. Some young people use this passage as an escape clause to avoid counseling with their parents. Their translation of this passage seems to be, don't counsel with your parents unless they are perfect. Since their parents aren't perfect, they feel justified in not counseling with them. By the way, if you as a young person happen to know this quote, if you're blessed with God-fearing parents, seek counsel of them, you probably have God-fearing parents. But when Ellen White mentions God-fearing parents, what does she mean? I found four aspects of God-fearing parents. The references are in my syllabus. They teach their children the basics of Christianity, that is, respect for the Word of God, Bible teaching, the law of the home, nurtured and admonished by the gospel. They pray with and for their children. Their greatest concern is for their children's salvation. When the college student visits home for holidays and vacations, when they talk on the phone, the parents' greatest concern is for the character they are developing. And the fourth, and this is very interesting, Christian parents actively are involved in determining their children's associates. Adventist Home 73, children who are Christians will esteem above every earthly blessing the love and approbation of their God-fearing parents. Because of sin, we live in a very complicated world. Some parents don't seem to care who their children marry. Some parents even think it's wrong to advise their children in this area. Parents may not be able to advise their children far away from home and unable to be acquainted with the potential life's partner. There's war, sickness, accidents, divorce that makes orphans or virtual orphans. In these situations, seek counsel from older, godly, experienced individuals who know both you and the one you think may be a future marriage partner. And as far as possible, make every attempt to establish good communications with parents, both of a future potential future spouse, by phone or email, and keep them fully informed of every step in the process. I'll tell you an interesting story. I went to counsel with a godly person that knew me well. I'd been involved with Friday evening studies at their home and all. This was in Loma Linda. And I went to seek counsel to find out about Sherry, see whether these people who also knew Sherry, these are godly people, whether what they would think about me starting a relationship with her. And unbeknownst to me, Sherry went to the same couple and asked the same question about me. So that was a very fascinating situation. And we got good counsel and great encouragement to go forward. But what if we have ungodly parents? Well, we don't follow their example. And their counsel is going to be tainted with selfishness, but we still respect and honor them. And the highest honor we can give to our parents is to get to heaven. And so whatever we do, the best honor we can give to parents, make sure that we are in heaven. Honoring our parents is so important that God made it the very first commandment, to which he added an enticing promise, Ephesians 6:2. And we still seek blessing, even if our parents are not Christian. We seek to use this as an opportunity to win them to the Lord. But of course, we must avoid their example in disobedience and compromise, as Ezekiel 18 makes clear. Determine that it will never be said of you, as it was said of the kings of Israel, they walked in the sinful ways of their fathers. Don't do that. And I don't want to. Fortunately, I had godly parents. In those few instances where parents truly cast us out, God has promised to provide other means of parenting, just as he does for orphans. Now, how should you counsel with parents when you believe they will probably oppose your dating plans? The Bible has left us a story so that we can see what a willful approach looks like. Samson's classic counseling method with his parents has been popular through the centuries. Inform your parents of your plans without asking for their advice. He came up, it says, and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. If you try this method, be prepared for your parents to give you advice even when you don't ask for it. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? This approach, you simply ignore your parents, what you consider poor advice, and keep the conversation focused on your desired plans. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Instead of seeking to please God and his God-fearing parents, Samson sought to please himself. Instead of seeking God's way, he sought to get his own way. But the way that seemed so ideal, attractive, and right to him brought him misery, pain, imprisonment, blindness, and finally death. A refinement on this method by King Ahab is also quite popular. The story and its details can be found in 1 Kings 22. We only highlight a few points here. Begin by relying on many counselors who agree with your position. Since the Bible says that in a multitude of counselors there is safety, consider this majority view of people who agree with you the counsel of the Lord. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. For those that follow this method, you should avoid counseling with anyone who might disagree, including your folks, since it might be premature to gain their counsel. It would just jeopardize your plan on your own way. Assume any counsel contrary to your desires comes from malice directed toward you personally, even if it's from your parents. That's this way. After all, they don't understand and aren't letting you grow up. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Have a brother or a sister talk to your parents before you go to them for counsel. Make sure you have your messenger emphasize how everyone else is so encouraging. The messengers can even exaggerate a little bit about how excited others are about your dating plans. Drop the name of any church leader you can. Your parents may need to be reminded that they certainly shouldn't be discouraging you in your attempt to follow God in your plans. Well, that's what happened here with Ahab. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like unto the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. When you finally have to talk with your parents, begin the counseling session by reminding your parents how lucky they are to have you counseling with them, since most children don't even bother counseling with parents today. And if your parents are still against it when you talk to them, get mad and ignore their advice. Punish them by your attitude. When time will have proven how right you are, you can renew the relationship. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace." The problem with this method, like the problem of Samson, is it can get you your way, but it won't get you happiness. The battle increased that day, and the king, that's Ahab, died at even. Ellen White declared, "I have the most painful sense of helplessness when parties come to me for counsel upon this subject." She wasn't flattered that young people came to her for advice about marriage. She realized that most were not truly asking for instruction, they only wanted permission. They'll almost never thank you for telling the truth. They revealed their true motives by four responses. "I may speak to them the words that God would have me, but they frequently question every point and plead the wisdom of carrying out their own purposes, and eventually they do so." And that's, of course, what young people do with their parents. It's the same thing that they would do to God or a prophet if there was one alive. We have difficulty understanding what we don't want to do. I mentioned that last night. Repeat it here. They seem to have no power to overcome their own wishes and inclinations and will marry at all hazards. They are followers of themselves. They're not followers of Jesus. They will not deny themselves. Now notice the balance. We're not simply to blindly follow everything that others tell us to do, but we should listen to counsel and consider the matter carefully and prayerfully, leaving ourselves in the hands of God to be guided and controlled by His Spirit. The underlying problem is obvious. They think they understand the matter fully without wisdom from God or counsel from man. The rest of the story is so predictable. When it is too late, they find that they have made a mistake and have imperiled their happiness in this life and the salvation of their souls. They would not admit that anyone knew anything about the matter but themselves, when if counsel had been received, they might have saved themselves years of anxiety and sorrow. See what God's trying to help us with? But notice the last sentence, "But advice is only thrown away on those who are determined to have their own way." But there is a better way. "When perplexed to know what course is right, let them lay the matter just as they view it before their parents and ask advice of them." Parents may not know, but they will begin to think about it with you and pray about it with you. Don't seek your own way. Open to them your hopes and plans. Learn the lessons which their life experiences have taught, and you'll be saved many a heartache. Consider carefully everything your parents say without even one argument. Go to them. Do not force them to come to you. Seek their advice. Don't demand their permission. Read Jeremiah 42 and Ezekiel 14 carefully and prayerfully before counseling with them. Maybe may be reluctant to give you their real views. Try to draw them out. Proverbs 25, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Here's the information you need to gain from parents. Do they feel I should ever get married? This is a question I ask for my parents. Am I really ready to consider marriage now? Do you think that I could make a spouse happy? Note carefully, if you're unmarried and you're young, if your parents do not feel you're prepared for marriage, put all thoughts of courtship out of your mind and await God's timing. And a second question, in what areas do they think I would make a spouse unhappy? What areas of character need improvement before they could recommend me as a life's partner? The Bible nowhere approves the concept of dating around. Dating around is preparation for divorce, not preparation for marriage. If you're not completely prepared to consider marriage, you're unprepared to date. And then go to the next question, only if your parents believe you're ready to consider marriage. Do your parents have any suggestions as to a person they would like you to become better acquainted with? Why this person? What do they think about your ideas of a possible person to become better acquainted with? Why or why not? Now, in every situation, I can't do all these things. I was fortunate when I was at Loma Linda. My parents, of course, were far away. But when I would meet somebody that I was attracted to, I would tell the Lord, "Lord, could you put that person on the list?" And then I had five people on my potential list. Nobody else knew but God and me. You know, those are deep secrets. You don't reveal any of this to anybody. Except when my parents came out to visit on a Christmas vacation, I gave the list to my dad and mother and asked them to get acquainted. I pointed them out and asked them to talk to them. And there were two that were really exceptional, and then there were three that were pretty good, and very good, in fact. But these two just seemed to me to be the most likely potentials. And so my dad went through the list very carefully, and even spent a weekend with one of the, and in fact, we went out with them. My dad gave a worship talk where this person's father was the administrator. And at the end of that vacation, he said to me, he says, "You know, all of the five girls, those are all very good girls. But," he said, "for you, I think Sherry meets the particular needs you have, and I think that you could meet needs that she may have." And he had done such a good job with the selection of mother that I really was happy to have his advice. I didn't act on it immediately, but about 3 months later, maybe three and a half, I was able to call Sherry's parents, and I had to think about it a while, pray about it, before they would give their permission for me to date their daughter. She was a very valuable person, and but in my particular case, I was blessed with God-fearing parents, and I hope that you are too. Beginning the process of courting by counseling with your parents will help you protect you from the most common mistakes of courtship. Are your ideas of marriage realistic or are they romantic? Are they based on real life or on Hollywood's fictional portrayal of love and marriage? I was flying in yesterday, and my seatmate had a movie going. I couldn't hear what was going on, but suddenly there was a lot of activity on the screen, and out of the corner of my eye I saw, and it quickly became evident that on this movie there must have been, again, I assume this is what it must have been, this must have been a really dramatic, complicated engagement process, but even as they were doing this dramatic engagement process, though I couldn't see any, I couldn't hear a word, I could see just in a brief glimpse that the faces of these people were not happy. Just amazing. The world's method of love and marriage and courtship is artificial, and it doesn't work. And it's important for us because the ideas of courtship have their foundation in erroneous ideas concerning marriage. If you don't know what marriage is like, you're not going to know the proper method of courtship. A courtship is not based on love, a marriage is. A courtship is a time to evaluate carefully whether this is a person we can or should love. Marriage is about uniting two families. Ideally, before selecting an individual to court, you would become well acquainted with the family. It's an ideal, may not often be possible in our mobile society. Those scoundrels are found in the best and most godly of families, and true gems are found in the worst home situations. The family exerts a powerful influence on the child. Abraham understood the importance of family history. While he was unable to select the individual to be the wife of his son Isaac, he did select the family the girl would come from and required his most trusted servant to take an oath to select a wife from this family alone. Isaac also understood this. He too was unable to select a wife for Jacob. So he called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. God intended for Jacob to seek a godly seed, and in his parting blessing, as Jacob left to choose a wife, Isaac told him, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. And that's why parents often want their children to go to a Christian school, because we want our children to have Christian spouses, don't we, if we're parents? The Old Testament is very explicit in the importance of the family line. King Jehoram was said to have walked in the ways of the king of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to his wife. Wolves beget wolves. Unless individuals are fully converted, they will be like their family, maybe worse. All of us have very sinful ancestral lines, and we must not close our eyes to the profound influence that our culture, genetics, and environment have exerted on us. But thankfully, the gospel can change the individual completely. The gospel made pure, true Christians, even in Caesar's vile household. Through full surrender to the mighty power of Christ, by watchfulness and prayer over time, our inherited and cultivated weaknesses can actually become our areas of greatest strength. No one need to say that his case is hopeless, that he cannot live the life of a Christian. Ample provisions is made by the death of Christ for every soul from wherever our family history is. Jesus is our ever-present help in time of need. Only call on him in faith, and he has promised to hear and answer your petitions. With watchfulness and prayer, their weakest points can become so guarded as to become their strongest points, and they can encounter temptation without being overcome. Ruth was a Moabitess from a culture of idolatry, a descendant of Moab, a child born in drunkenness and incestuous fornication. But she responded to the appeals of gospel, left her past and her kindred. One of only four women honored to be in Matthew's list of Jesus' ancestors. If you come from a family with generational immorality, dishonesty, intemperance, determined by God's grace to completely break with an ungodly line and establish a new godly line. Like Abraham, this may require separation and isolation. Do not repeat the mistakes your parents made. Determine to date and marry only one who is completely committed to Christ. If you come from a godly family, determined by God's grace to continue the godly line with your choice of a godly life's partner. If you would be embarrassed by the family, don't marry the girl or fellow. Look to the family history, Ellen White says. Two families are to be brought into close and sacred connection. Perfection in all these relations is not, of course, to be expected, but you would make a most cruel move to marry a girl whose ancestry and relatives would degrade and mortify you or tempt you to slight and ignore them. I had somebody that mentioned this morning as she left, you need to mention not only the importance of treating a mother right, but the importance of treating a mother-in-law correctly. And if you can't treat your in-laws correctly, that's part of honoring our parents. Don't marry somebody who you could not honor by being kind and sweet that you wouldn't slight, ignore, or despise. The Israelites were to marry from the same tribe, although there were exceptions. Generally, we want to avoid great differences in age. There are exceptions. But what if you're already in a courtship that is forbidden? What if you're dating a non-Christian? What ought every Christian to do when brought into the trying position which tests the soundness of religious principle? With a firmness worthy of imitation, he should say frankly, I am a conscientious Christian. I believe the seventh day of the week to be the Sabbath of the Bible. Our faith and principles are such that they lead in opposite directions. We cannot be happy together. For if I follow on to gain a more perfect knowledge of the will of God, I shall become more and more unlike the world and assimilated to the likeness of Christ. If you continue to see no loveliness in Christ, no attraction in the truth, you will love the world, which I cannot love, while I shall love the things of God, which you cannot love. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Without spiritual discernment, you will be unable to see the claims of God upon me or to realize my obligations to the Master whom I serve. Therefore, you will feel that I neglect you for religious duties. You will not be happy. You will be jealous on account of the affections which I give to God, and I shall be alone in my religious beliefs. When your view shall change, when your heart shall respond to the claims of God, and you shall learn to love my Savior, then our relationship may be renewed. Are you willing to make these commitments? I will pray out loud where only God can hear me about my relationships, counseling with God in His Word, with David saying, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto Thee. Will you thank Him for the counsel He gives and will you follow it? Will you now completely break off any dating relationships with non-believers and say, I will date and marry only a Christian? I will date only an active Christian with an established habit of daily devotions, prayer, and church involvement. I will seek and value the counsel of godly that God has provided for my good. I remember watching a young person as a child who paid no attention to their parents. And God impressed a thought on my mind. I must have been maybe 7 or 8 when I saw this person and I saw them just ignore what their parents had said. Actually, it was just in the way this person combed their hair. And the thought immediately went through my mind as a child. If this person doesn't listen to their parents in a small area of life, they may not listen to their parents where it really matters in something like courtship. And I remember making a decision right there, as I said, probably 7 years old. God, I want to listen to my parents in the little things, so that when it becomes important in life-changing areas, I'll have a habit of listening to them. And that person did go on to ignore their parents' counsel in courtship and marriage. The very first time that I flew into the Sacramento airport, this was years and years ago, and I was on the Amazing Facts board, and this was the first time I'd been on the board, the first time I flew into Sacramento, and so I asked the directions to Roseville. And the person at the counter told me that you would take this road to get to 5 and then go to 5 and take it south from the airport, and then you'd go to 80 and you'd go to Roseville. And so the person was obviously a foreign individual, and I thought, because I could see the map and I was going to follow the map, and the map said that I needed to go north from the airport, north on 5. And so I thanked her for counsel and for the directions, but I follow maps. You know, I'm going to do it right. And what does this person really know? Obviously wrong. And so I went out, and instead of following the council, I turned north on 5. But as I looked at the map, going north, it didn't seem to be what I should have seen going north. So I pulled over to the side of the road to try to figure out what was going wrong, because I wanted to follow the map. And it was at that point that I discovered that there were actually 2 airports, and that the airport I had flown into, the international airport, was up at a different place than the airport that I was looking at on the map. Now, it was good for me to keep following the map. It helped guide me. But I should have known that this person was always giving out information on where to go. They knew, and I should have listened to them and not just dismissed it. But dear folk, if you have a commitment to follow God's word, regardless, it will get you to the right place. God will help you if you misunderstand and take a few directions wrong. He will overrule in your lives. You can trust him. You can trust his word. He loves you, and he wants you happy. Will you bless the Lord who's given you counsel? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that there's practical ways to study your word. We can get counsel from it. We can pray, and we can not only just get information, but from your word, you'll give us your spirit, and it won't just be intellectual knowledge. It'll be saving truth, directing truth, individualized information that will guide us directly into heaven. Lord, help us not to take your word for granted. Help us to love it. But help us not to think that our own ideas and our own understanding of the Bible makes it others around us, makes pastors and teachers and godly, makes us it unnecessary for us to receive their counsel. And help us, under the guidance of your word, to listen carefully to the counsel of godly people. And that through your word and through godly counsel, you'll keep us in the path of holiness. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.